Here in John chapter 13, verse number 18, and we left it off last time about foot washing, seeing there what the Lord was showing us in that, foot washing not being an ordinance. We don't see that in the scripture, but it certainly is something that can be a help to us. The Lord said about that in verse number 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. For in verse number 15, he said, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. And that's to serve. That's to serve one another, to have a right desire and service one for another, a unity and a care one for another. We read many scriptures about that. Here in verse number 18, we pick it up. And the Lord says here, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. And so the Lord brings this out. Of course, we know that it's talking about Judas in Psalms chapter 41. Take a look over here real quick, and we'll see this passage. We'll see the passage about that he is talking about. Psalm chapter 41. Psalm chapter 41 and verse number 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. Of course, that's David prophesying there. He's telling about his situation with Saul, and then he's prophesying. The Lord says it's a prophecy about that needed to be fulfilled concerning Judas. And as we know, it is with the Lord and his ministry and those things that he came to fulfill, this prophecy is fulfilled. He says, I tell you in advance, so that when you see that it happens, when you see that I am betrayed, they don't know how it's going to go. They don't know where it's going to be. They don't know that it's going to be in Gethsemane and that band that's going to come with those weapons and such. They don't know that yet. But the Lord does, and he says, when it happens that I am betrayed, I'm telling you in advance so that you may believe that I am he. And we could speak much about that I am he. He's the one. He's the one, and he's telling about it. Verse number 20, back in John chapter 13, verse number 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Verily, verily, it's very, very important. I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. You know, we need to be very careful about whoever it is that's bearing the word of God, that if they are in fact bearing the word of God, we reject it. You hear that? Well, what did he say right there? Verily, verily, it's very important. I'm getting your attention. I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. So if one has been sent with the word of God, and hath been in fact sent by the Lord, if we or anyone rejects them, we reject the Lord. That's the way it is with the church. That's the way it is with the ministry of the church. That's the way it is with the ministry of those men that the Lord calls to be preachers and pastors and that. If the Lord has called and is sent to do a work, if the Lord has ordained and set up a church and put his children in this church to do this ministry and they go forward in doing it, if our word is rejected, whether it's our witness, whether it's the preaching that goes on from here, or the missionaries that we support that are right before the Lord in that, if that word is rejected, it's not so much us that's being rejected, it's the Lord that's being rejected. It is him. And so we need to be careful, as it is, well, everyone needs to be careful who it is, because the Lord says, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And of course, the Jews in that day, the religious leadership of the day, they don't want anything to do with the Lord. Look over here, and as the Lord is going to speak to him in John chapter 15. Many things here between the hymn and the garden and Gethsemane that the Lord speaks. But here in John chapter 15, chapter so over, in verse number 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The Lord came and he made a stand about righteousness. He made a stand about sin. He came and he told and bared the truth, and he was hated for it. If ye were of the world, verse 19, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We need to understand that. If you're cozy with the world, I ask you how and why. If you're cozy with the world in every way and every whit, how? How is it possible? The world is enmity with the Lord. The world is hatred with the Lord. And so we need to take a look at that in our conversation, in our dealings, in our work, and our pursuit of things. If we are cozy with the world in all respects, maybe something's not right. Maybe we're not taking the stand that the Lord did, because we surely do need to be taking that stand. Take over here to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. See, remember, folks, we're passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's it. We're passing through. We're passing through, and we need to be a witness. We need to have care for our neighbor. But when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of the truth, if it's not received, it's not accepted, we need to understand and know why. And we have a choice. We're going to obey the Lord or obey men. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't let it be a big shock. They hated the Lord so that they put him to death. It wasn't, sir, may we take you out and crucify you today? You know, it wasn't anything like that. They abused him. They railed on him. They spat upon our Savior. They smote him upon the head. They took that crown. How many of you saw the crown of thorns that we put together for VBS? Did you see that thing? I went out and got some thorns. I forget where I got those. I went out to somewhere. May have got them in Missouri. I don't know. Cecil's got some thorn trees. Boy, they're bad. I got those things, and even with gloves, for me to take that thing and weave that thing around, it was treacherous. It was treacherous just to get the thing woven together in a circle. I mean, I got bit and stuck with those leather gloves on. They took that thing and they mashed it down on his head. They hated him. Hated him. Hated him for the sake of our sin. Back over in John chapter 18. John chapter 13, I'm sorry. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And so the reception of us, if we go out into the world as we're a witness of the truth and the word, a stand for righteousness, if the folks receive that, they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe the Father. Verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? You know, John, as he writes, and we, you know, in the way things are today, I mean, we don't lay around on top of each other and have your fellowship that way. I mean, it's not the way it is in our culture. But it wasn't anything wicked or anything like that at all. But look how close John wanted to be to his Savior. Look how close John wanted to be to his Lord, to his Master. And I wonder about how old those fellas were. You know, were they in their 20s? you know, and the Lord was, you know, 10 years older than they, or were they same age as the Lord? We don't have any indication. I don't know. Maybe historically we could take a look and try to figure that out. But so much in the world today, so much even in the Lord's churches, it's the desire to see how far away we can get from the Lord and still be okay, rather than how close we can get to the Lord. Peter said, John, I'm not close enough to whisper in his ear to ask him who it is. John, you ask him. You ask him who it is. You're up there close. You can get his ear. You can ask him close. Verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give the sop, a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. The Lord, all the Lord is doing with Judas is just backing away from him. It's the power and Holy Spirit of God that keeps Satan and the wickedness and the vice and depravity away from any sinner. It's the power of God. It's the power of God that even as we as his saints aren't overwhelmed with a storm of wickedness and travail and heartache and hardship, we need to praise the Lord for his blessings upon us. He is so good to us. And here all that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is just backing away. That thou doest, be about it quick. You know, the Lord has given him a command, didn't he? You think about that? When they were out on the stormy water, and the Lord said, peace be still. Was it still? Amen. When the Lord said, what did he say to the little girl, Talitha Kumai, my maid, arise? Did she? She sure did. Lazarus, come forth. He sure did. Lord willing, I'm going to preach a message about that someday. All the things of the earth and the creation, the angels, the beasts, the demons, the storm, the waves, the animals, everything obey his word. But what about you and me? What about you and me? When the Lord speaks, everything obeys him. What thou doest, do quickly. And so, even understand, verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Who is it Jesus is speaking to? It's not so much Judas as it is Satan. Satan has possessed Judas. Well, that thou doest, do quickly. Verse number 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. This was normal fare. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. And so from this verse, it seems that the operation, the partaking and the order and the preparation for the Passover was such that they went and bought the things that they needed. They didn't put up their own lamb. They didn't go bake their own bread. They went and purchased it because it's normal for Judas to go out and buy stuff because he's the treasurer. He's the one that's got the money. And I tell you this, here it is this the first church? Uh-huh. Shake your head up and down. Yeah, this is first church. And he says, what thou doest, go do it quickly. And all the apostles hear him say that. And they're thinking, well, maybe he had something that, you know, John's writing this after the fact. And he said, I thought he was talking to him about going and getting some more food. That's what he's saying. That's what he's writing there. Others thought that, or that he should give something to the poor. You know what that's showing? That the church was in the habit of giving something to the poor. They speculated that it would be done. See that? The Lord's church was given to the poor. And so they thought, well, Judas is going to go get some more stuff for the feast, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread that's to come. See, they're hearing the Lord talk. They've heard him institute the Lord's Supper. But they still think they're going to be eating unleavened bread with him for six more days. See that? And so it's interesting what we can learn from that. Verse 30, he then having received the sop went immediately out, and it was night. And so there it is. The Passover has been observed. It seems like they're wrapping up the drippings of that and taking the bread. And boy, that's real good when you take that bread and run it around in that salad bowl or run it on that dripping, what's left over from the meat. That last little bite, boy, that's good. And it seems like what they're doing to me. The Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper. Judas was there. It didn't hurt a thing, did it? It didn't hurt a thing. It did not hurt a thing. And why is it that the Lord allowed it to be that way? Judas is still there until this end, until he goes on to pursue his treachery. You know, I believe it's such that the Lord's shown us that eating the Passover or eating the Lord's Supper, it's not going to save your soul. It's not a sacrament. It has no power. Eating the Lord's Supper isn't going to save anybody's soul. Not going to do it. What did the Lord say over in Luke? Do this in remembrance of me. Remember his death. Remember his death. We mentioned about how it is that the two ordinances show the complete gospel. That's just so good. You know, hearing scriptural teaching. Listen, folks. Listen, everybody. Every one of you. Hearing scriptural teaching and preaching won't save your soul. Being in the audience of it won't save a sinner's soul. Now, it points to that which will, or to who will, but it won't save a soul. The one that points to such, the one that preaches, teaches such, the one that points to such, the one that such points to is the one who saves. Jesus is the one that saves. It is hearkening to the preaching of the Word of God. Hearkening to what the Lord says, repent and believe the gospel. Therein is salvation. To turn, to believe in the God-man, Jesus Christ, not in some system or way, but being there amongst the real McCoy, being close to the real McCoy, it ain't going to save a soul. It ain't going to make one righter with God. And I know that's bad English, but it ain't going to make one right with God. I believe it's showing that no position, whether it be a position, an office of apostle or treasurer, will save your soul. No position or place in the church will save anyone's soul. Judas was an apostle, but he was a spiritually dead one. He did not have the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Being among the Lord's church will not save your soul. Just being close, coming to the services, that won't save a soul. That won't give forgiveness of sins. That won't be a claim that one can make when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. I went to church more than the members did. It won't matter. Well, it will not matter. Being among the Lord's church will not save your soul. Hearing about and obeying the Lord in repentance and faith is what brings salvation. You can hear about that from the Lord's church, but being close won't save. And there Judas was. He was in the midst, so much so that at the time, the last time that they saw him as being part of their company, they thought he was going shopping or going to give something to the poor. Had not a clue that he was going to be the one that the Lord spoke about. Verse number 31. Therefore, when he was going out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Well, that's a mouthful there. Therefore, when he was going out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. You know, Satan is not omnipresent, is he? No, he's out there. He's possessed Judas. And they're going out there, heading out there for those ones that he had covenanted together with to sell out the Lord, to work out the details, to find the time. Judas, evidently knowing that the Lord, when he would be done here, would head toward Gethsemane. Scripture bears that out, seems like. And the Lord says, now it's me and my church. That wicked one that's been here with us all along, he's gone. He's pursuing that which is ordained for to be done and by the determinate counsel of God. Explain that. I can't do it. I just know that it's so. And now it's like the Lord is relieved. I'm here with my church. And he says, fellas, church, now I'm to be glorified. Now I am to be glorified. We talked a little bit about that this morning over here in John chapter 12 when these Greeks are coming to ask the Lord. In John chapter 12, verse number 23, Jesus answered them saying, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's the first fruits. He has to die for you and I to live. He has to die for you and me to live. He has to be buried and raised again from the dead for you and me, we that he saved, to have everlasting life. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. It's almost as if the Lord, he's focused. It's almost as if he's excited. He's looking forward to that glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He's looking forward to these things being completed. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but came for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die, that he would be crucified. And he says here back in John 13:31, he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. He said, everything's on track. Everything's on schedule. Everything is going just right the way it is to go. We're almost there. It's less than 24 hours. It's less than 24 hours when the Lord will be laid in that tomb. The redemption, the atonement, his blood being shed, his body being offered, it's right there at the door. In John chapter 14, look over here what the Lord says there between the hymn and Gethsemane. Hereafter, John 14:30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He is out there working. Satan is out there working to either... You know, sometimes I think that Satan was looking to try to kill him. But then I wonder if Satan wasn't trying to not kill him the way prophesied. You know what I'm saying? Because Satan knows what the Scripture says. And everything up to this point that God has said and ordained, he can't thwart it. He's not changed it. He's not changed one bit of it. God has said it, and Satan goes, He did it again. Every time that it ticks off, every prophecy ticking off, everything that he tries to thwart, everything, he can't thwart it. And so I wonder about that. I muse about that, wondering what it was that he was up to. I wonder if it wasn't such that there with Pilate, and those that spit on the Lord, those that beat the Lord, those that whipped the Lord, if Satan didn't work amongst them to just try to kill him there, if he could have killed him there, our atonement, our redemption wouldn't have been won. He had to go to the cross. He said, I must be lifted up. Like Moses lifted up the serpent. Way back when he talked to Nicodemus. He said, that's the way it's got to be. And he says here, the Son of Man is now glorified, and God is glorified in him, as over there in 13:31. And here in 14:30, I know I'm jumping around on you, but I'm just want to try to make the point. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. He says Satan is trying to thwart it, but he's not going to be able to touch or thwart one bit of it. I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to accomplish that which the Father sent me to do. In John chapter 16, take a look over here as they're walking to the garden, I believe, here in John chapter 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, number one, and of righteousness, number two, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. The Comforter is going to reprove the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That's the reason that Satan, when he's loosed up out of the pit, that he's been bound in the bottomless pit that he's been in for 1,000 years, and the Lord lets him go for a season, and he goes amongst all the nations of the world. All those that have experienced the blessing of God for 1,000 years, those that have been born in that time, during that time, that have seen nothing but prosperity and blessing of God, he's ruled with a rod of iron. He's made them do what's right. You know, you and I in this day, we're at liberty to serve the Lord. We're at liberty to pursue righteousness. May the Lord help us that we will willfully want to. In that day, a rod of iron. I think about a 1-inch piece of steel. If you've ever done any machine work, or you got a big pry bar, and you got fellas got a big pry bar, it's about 5 foot tall. That thing's heavy. You think about hitting somebody with that? I mean, a little tap would knock you silly. Wrought iron is what he's ruling with. Nothing wrong happens without a payday then. And he says, Satan is now judged. The Lord hadn't even gone to the cross yet, has he? But it's as good as done. In the mind of God, it's as good as done. But that's the reason when Satan's loosed out of that pit, he goes and deceives the nations, and the Lord gather together to fight against Jerusalem again. The Lord goes, whew, they're burned up, they're done. It's over with. Like that. Not even a fight. It's like taking a knife to a gunfight. He burns them up. Boom. And then Satan's not judged. He was judged here. He's done. He was judged right here. They grab him, not even a strong angel. Take a look at that. There's a mention, we mentioned in a message here a while back about those of the host of heaven there in the throne room of heaven, the Lord's throne room. There's a mention of a strong angel. But it's not even a strong angel that goes and grabs a hold of Satan and throws him in the lake of fire. No judgment. No stop off at the white throne. He just goes straight in. Why? Because the Lord judged him here. Oh, the glorification of the Lord. It is a marvelous thing. We've read a scripture earlier in our study about how it is when the Lord told him, he says, I'm going to be glorified. He said, you ought to rejoice in me being glorified. You know, we don't know anything in our nation about a king. And when we vote in a president that we like, we rejoice in it, don't we? But there, like in England and other nations that have kings and that, when they have a king, and the scripture bears it out, when the king is good, the people rejoice. When the king is wicked, they mourn. And when the offspring of a king is coronated, or of a queen, and their child becomes then the king or the queen, nations that have enjoyed goodness of a good reign, of the predecessor, they rejoice, don't they? Wasn't that in the day of Solomon? Well, remember that in our study about Joab, that when they were there, and David said, Solomon is now the king, and they listened over there to the city, those that are over there with Adonijah, remember them? They're saying, oh, they're plumb happy over there. They rejoice. That's what the Lord's saying. We ought to rejoice that he's going to be glorified. We ought to rejoice that he is glorified now. We ought to rejoice that he is there as our intercessor, there at the right hand of the Father. He is our priest. He is our eternal priest. And one day, he's not only going to be the priest, but one day he's also going to be crowned king also. Remember how it was that Brother Philip brought that out? Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, all rolled up into one. David had a prophet, and he was the king. And in his time of his reign, there was another that was the priest. But Jesus Christ is all of them. Jesus Christ is all of them. For you and me. For you and me. And for his glory. Boy, I tell you what, that gets me excited. Verse number 33, John 13, 33. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. He says, I'm going to a place. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. He said, it's not going to be much longer. It's only going to be hours that I'm going to be with you, if that. We're going to go up here to Gethsemane. He hadn't told them that, but the Lord knows. And then they're going to come and they're going to take him. In that early morning hour, in that midnight hour, they're going to come and take the Lord. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. In John chapter 7, the Lord, I believe, is referring to this. Turn over here, John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse number 32. John 7, 32. The Pharisees heard, John 7, 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. They're believing on him. What was it that they said? Verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Said, who has been more prolific in miracles? Who has done so much of anybody in our history, anybody mentioned in the scripture, any prophet that's ever been, any man of God sent to the nation, has there been anyone that's done like this man has done? When Christ comes, will he supersede what this fellow has done? What this man has done? That's what they were saying. The Pharisees heard it, verse 32, that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. This is great. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and whether where I am, thither ye cannot come? They're going to kill him, and they're going to put him in a tomb. And then they're going to say, you know what? This fellow was always preaching about raising from the dead. You know what you need to do, Pilate? We want you to seal up that tomb so his disciples won't come around and steal him and say that what he prophesied has come to pass. Pilate said, yeah, you've got your watch. So they went down there. They made it sure. They put those soldiers on it. They sealed it all up. They got it all right and ready and protected and everything. And 3 days and three nights later, Lord Jesus Christ left there. He left. Not one hindrance, not one slowdown, not one little snag. The angel came, and because of his brightness, all those that were there guarding the tomb fell out, didn't they? That is a biblical falling out. Because of the brightness of that angel, they were scared to death. They became as dead men. And the angel rolled back the stone, didn't he? Because there were going to be those coming looking for him. And then when the guard went back, said, "We don't know how, but he got away." Then Pilate and his crowd, whether they went straight to the Jews or they went to Pilate, and then Pilate sent word over there, it seems like maybe they went to the Jews. And they said, "He got out, but we don't know how." And they said, "Okay, here's a bunch of money. Keep your mouth shut. And if Pilate hears about it, we'll take care of him too. We got plenty of money, okay? We'll bribe you. We'll bribe him. We'll bribe anybody that needs to be bribed. Tell them. We'll bribe them. It'll be, and keep your mouth hushed." Because they didn't know where the Lord was, did they? If they could have found him, they'd have got him and they'd have put him back, put the stone back on it and sealed it up again, mortared it up, poured concrete on it, put other rocks on it. They wanted to keep him there. But he went to a place. He had a business. He had a mission. He had a ministry yet to fulfill. And not one being in the universe and all that exists could stop him from doing it. And he's telling these guards this. These ones that have been sent to take him. Verse 32 at the end of there. The chief priests sent officers to take him. The Lord tells them, "You can't take me unless I let you take me." That's it. "You can't take me unless I give myself over to you, and now's not the time." Look over here. Later on in this chapter, in verse 45, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.'" We wanted to. We couldn't. We tried. It wasn't in us to get a hold of him. Why? Because the Lord's in control. That's our Savior. Look at my Savior. Look at our Lord. Oh, how great, how wonderful he is. What power that he has. May the Lord help us to see it. Verse number 33 of John 13. We're going to close here for tonight. "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you," I'm telling you this in advance also, "so when it comes to pass, you might know, you may know," what? "That I am he," that I am the one, that I am the Savior. See, the Lord's disciples went to the tomb too, didn't they? And they saw that his body was missing, right? And they're alarmed by it. But then he begins to reveal himself to his disciples. Some there at the tomb, some there at the garden, maybe some on the way, and then there in the upper room. And he reveals himself to them. They're on the road to Emmaus, right? The two that went, they said, This Jesus, we thought he was the one. We thought he was the one that would come. And they've killed him. They've put him to death. And we've even heard that he's not in the grave anymore. We just don't get it. And the Lord opens their eyes. He opens their understanding to the Scripture. And he tells them how it was necessary, how all this fulfilled the Scripture. And then he was taken out of their presence. See, who did the Lord reveal to himself to after his resurrection? The world? the church. His church. Oh, how he loves us. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to repent and believe in him. You need to give up on you, the philosophy of the world, the way of mankind, what you can conjure up in and of yourself. You need to repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe in Jesus, the God-man, that he came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again. Not for us, but for you. Because you're the guilty sinner that needs salvation.